I had an unexpected New Year's Day family gathering on the 1st of January, first day of the new year. My dad was trying to call me early in the morning, all right? He called me on my phone a couple of times. He couldn't get through to me because my phone was on flight mode. He tried to call me on my house phone, and I was waken up early in the morning by the ringing on the phone, and I did the best thing and the right thing. I went to the phone, I pick up the phone, I heard a voice, and I pluck out the cable. Okay. Yeah, I didn't even know it was him. I thought it was some relative. Okay, and I found out later that he was trying to call me to tell me that they want to come over to my place for a family lunch on New Year's Day. To be honest, I was reluctant, as I was really tired and because of all the Christmas and New Year Eve gatherings. But it turned out to be the best family gathering I could ever imagine. After lunch, my dad got us to sit down around the dining table, and he started sharing about the miracles that God did, you know, when he healed my mother a couple of years ago, and the work that God has done in our lives. You know, the amazing thing was that my dad is the one who initiated and took the lead. Got us now sit down and share and talk about God and what he has done in our lives. Because he was the hardest to come to faith in the family. And he started by recounting my mom's miraculous healing in 2013, which led to his own journey to faith. And I shared too about my own faith journey during that difficult time, my mother's illness, and my wife as well, because about the same week my mother was hospitalized, her mother, my mother-in-law, was also hospitalized. But praise God, she's well now. And then my sister started sharing too, and my brother-in-law, who is a relatively new Christian, also shared about what God has been doing in his life, and how at one time he was driving on the road, and he heard a voice telling him, slow down, don't drive so fast. So every one of us took turns to share about what God has done in our lives. And it's so wonderful. And even though I'm tired, I felt that it was all worth it. I was so amazed and awed by all this that it felt surreal and almost unbelievable. I'm like, really? Is this really happening, Lord? My family sitting down at a dining table talking about God and taking turns to share what God has done in our lives. It's like a long-awaited dream come true. And one of the best things was hearing my dad pray. The first time he prayed, or rather we heard him pray, he has been praying on his own. The first time we heard him pray was about a week ago, Christmas family lunch. And I felt I just needed to ask him, Dad, why don't you pray? Why don't you lead us in prayer? And I must say that he can pray well. You know, I was really impressed. His prayer was very theological. Okay, you know, the name of Yahweh, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Trinity, okay, is mentioned in his prayer, all right? Yehuwa, Abba, Sen Fu, Sen Zi, Yesu Jitu, Sen Ling, everything. And I had to really, thanks to his Christian friends who taught him how to pray. And that was a direct answer to my prayer, because for many years, I couldn't get through to him, because sometimes, you know, father and son, as a father, I will always be a child and a son to him. So it's kind of hard to kind of like receive things and understand this. So, and so I pray, I say, God, if I cannot get through to him, I pray that you will bring alongside him good, strong, committed, spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christian friends who will influence him for Christ. Okay, so I don't want nominal Christians. I pray Bible-believing, spirit-filled Christian friends surround him. You bring alongside him to reach out to him, influence him for Christ. And he did. And I continue to be amazed and awed for the next few days. I'm still trying to come to grips with it. It's like, what a way to start the new year. And about this time, which was the first week of January 2018, I was thinking about this sermon, and the Lord spoke to me. The Lord said, I want you to share all this and your mother's healing testimony again, and I want you to give an altar call for healing prayer. And there is another reason why the Lord wants me to share this, which I will say later on. It didn't come to me until after the first service this morning. Now, I have to confess that when I heard this, I hesitated and I entertained self-doubts. I'm like, Really? I have never done this before. But I knew in my heart that if the Lord said so, I must do it. I must obey. And the Lord has a way to get our attention and to confirm things that He's been telling us. You know, the first 2 weeks, Pastor Daniel's message is like faith in order to secure the promises of God. He talked about faith and doing what God wants us to do, and there are no buts. Because I was entertaining a lot of buts, but this, but that. And then about two Sunday mornings ago, at the service, I was standing there, and I heard our worship leader, Xiaowei, share a word about the woman who had a flow of blood, who reached out and touched Jesus. And I was hit by that, because that was the text that I felt the Lord lay on my heart to preach from this morning. And then I was corresponding with Pastor Eunice this week, and when I told her that this is what I'm going to do, she said, oh, interestingly, one of the songs I chose was Healer, the song Healer. And so I believe God wants to do something here today. All right, so I'm going to share and preach from Mark 5, verse 21 to 43, and I want to talk about the role of faith in relation to healing in particular for the purpose of today, and then address a few issues that is on my heart. And but more than preaching a sermon, I felt that I'm here to testify and to declare what God has done, His mighty acts and wonders, but also His love and compassion for people. And then we are going to pray and believe God for healing. But before that, like I said, there are a couple of issues along the way which I want to address, which are very much on my heart. And the first one is this, all right? That the divine gift of healing, I say divine gift because healing is really from the Lord, all right? The divine gift of healing has ironically not brought healing, but has divided the church. All right, and even in our midst, if I may be honest, and I hope you do as well. A young person I met recently told me he is happy the church is moving away from all the supernatural and healing stuff and focusing on discipleship. And I found myself responding in a way I didn't expect. I said that, well, of course it's easy for you and maybe me to be happy because you're still young and healthy. And healing is not an issue, at least for the time being, but healing is a very real issue to another segment of the church who are struggling with aging and health-related issues. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not sharing this with you so you can get upset at the young people, okay? Not every one of them is like that. All right, don't generalize, all right, them. I'm sharing this as an example that all of us, whether you're young or you're old, we cannot see the church from our own level and perspective and angle. We have to see things from a wider perspective and angle. So there are two camps of emphasis, all right? I hate to use the word two camps because I don't want to see the church as divided, but for illustration's sake, there are two camps of emphasis. There are those who are all for healing, miracles, and the supernatural. And there are those who are all for the word and theology and discipleship. It's like we are pitting the word against the spirit. It's like reason versus experience. But as far as I'm concerned, really? That separation is elusive and a misnomer because we need both. We need both. The word and the spirit, the truth and the power of God. We need both. You see, for if we settle for only one, we will fall into extremes. It's just on the different side of the spectrum. On the one end, is nothing but just theory, good sounding theories and philosophy that is void of the reality and the power of God. On the other end of the spectrum, on the other extreme end, is magical superstition, and that is void of a relationship with God that is based on His lordship and discipleship and intimacy with Him. See, we need both because we see both in the ministry of Jesus and in the scriptures. Now, you may have already heard this, but I'm going to share it anyway, and I want you to say it together with me. Can? Simple thing to do, right? Okay. If we only have the word, you can do better than that. If we only have the word, oh, that's right, we will dry up. If we only have the Spirit, we will blow up. But if we have both the Word and the Spirit, we will grow up. Yeah, the guy jumped ahead of me. And you know what? You're going to rise up. And you're going to cause the devil to shut up. And you're going to cause the world to sit up. Amen? We need both the Word and the Spirit. It's like flying the kite, you know. You know, the kite, as long as it is grounded securely to the ground by the string, right, it can fly in freedom, powered by the wind. But the moment you cut off that string, the moment you cut off that grounding, it's going to be blown haywire by the wind, anyhow, and it's going to crash. All right, so we need to be both grounded in the Word and empowered by the Spirit. Now, kind of think of it, I think you guys got the best of both worlds, man. Under Pastor Derek, who is a pioneer and an experimenter in the things of the Spirit, pushed to the limit. And then you got Pastor Daniel, alright, who challenged us to think about Scripture, to think with reason, theologically, to be grounded, to have solid grounding and foundation in the Word. I think you guys are blessed, man. You got the best of both worlds. Now, they didn't ask me to tell you this, okay? Don't, in case you're wondering, they didn't ask me to say this, alright? It just occurred to me. So we need both the Word and the Spirit. Now, what we really need at the end of the day is humility. It's humility to listen and to learn from one another, to sharpen one another, so that together we are equipped for the work of ministry, to the building up, not the tearing down, of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity, not the disunity or division, of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 12 to 13. And that is what the fivefold ministry gives are for: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Right, and interestingly, the starting basis before Paul went into all that was humility and love towards one another in Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 6. So both sides have something to learn and benefit from one another, and together we are all the better for it. You see, divided we stand, united we fall. Now, somebody tried to correct me yesterday. It's the other way around. But listen carefully. There is a play of words there. Okay, if we try to stand divided, we will share the same fate. In unity, we fall together. And you see, because where there is unity, wow, in a place of unity, the blessing of God and the anointing of God will fall. Because God cannot bless this unity and division. We want a greater anointing and blessing of God, right, upon us as a church. Amen. And there's no better time to say this and to do this and to get this right, where we are moving into a new season, with a new building coming up and a new community that is coming up around us. We're surrounded by opportunities, and we cannot afford to allow this to divide us in the house. We cannot afford this, because they are waiting for us. They are waiting for us to reach out to them in unity, grounded in the Word and empowered by the Spirit. Right? So we need to get our act together in this. So, that's the first thing, that's the first issue that is on my heart. I just want to share it with you honestly. And I pray and I hope that you will listen to the Spirit of where I'm coming from. Alright, so let's go into the passage, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Alright, it's pretty long, but just bear with me. I'll read it. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And Jesus went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Now, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Now, immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, or shalom, and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officials, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one accompanying him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was, taking the child by the hand. And he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, and she was 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astounded. And he gave him strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Now, it's a common feature in Mark's gospel, right, where he liked to kind of interlink two stories together, okay, for the purpose of you that the two stories help to mutually interpret and shed light on each other. And this is one of them. So the similarities of the two healing stories is this. It's a healing account of two women or daughters. The first woman has an issue of the flow of blood for 12 years. The second woman or girl is at the point of death and later died, and she's 12 years old. So the number 12, okay, is significant for the purpose of helping the reader see the connection. The story is meant to be seen in the light of each other, and both seemingly impossible and hopeless situations. And both healings involve the touch of Jesus. In both cases, there was a mention of Jesus being surrounded by a large crowd, which functioned as an obstacle. In both cases, Jesus was surrounded by either clueless people, his disciples, or naysayers, like the crowd at Jairus' house, where they function as faith dampeners or distractors. And the contrast between the two stories is that Jairus is a character that is named and his social religious status is highlighted. He's one of the synagogue officials, while the woman is a nameless character. And not only that, she is ritually impure and an outcast because, according to the law, because of a blood flow problem, she cannot come into contact with anyone. She cannot be a part of the community. She cannot draw near to the temple to worship God. And Jairus, he came to Jesus openly and in public with the large crowd seemingly making way for him, probably on account of his social religious status. In other words, he had a first advantage. While the woman was impossibly hindered by the crowd and had to secretly press her way through to touch Jesus at the risk of being discovered and possibly stoned. The odds are stacked against her. And that Jesus, on the one hand, publicly affirmed the woman's faith, while on the other hand, in private, he ordered Jairus and those who witnessed the resurrection miracle of his daughter to keep quiet and don't tell anyone. Now, as a side note, Jesus does that quite often in the Gospels. You read that. Some people, he affirmed them for their faith publicly, and he asked them to go and declare and tell what the Lord has done for them. And like the guy he possessed with a legion of demons just before this story, okay, in Gentile territory in Gerasene. But on other occasions, he will actually tell people to keep quiet. Okay. Now, the reason is probably because Jesus does not want his messianic identity and mission to be misunderstood by human perception and agenda. Right? Because Jesus, the true nature of what he came to do will not come to full light until his death on the cross and his resurrection. Because you see, Jesus didn't just come as a miracle worker. He came as a Messiah to save us from our sins. So, but nevertheless, throughout the Gospels, you find Jesus preaches, he heals, he casts out demons. And the reason is to proclaim, but also to demonstrate the kingdom of God in power, miracles, signs and wonders. And the second reason is he is motivated by compassion for people in need, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. So you read the Gospels, very often it says that Jesus was moved with compassion for the people. Right? The leper that he touched, whom nobody wants to touch. And so on and so forth. So, the first thing I want to say from the story here is that healing is not just physical in dimension. It often has social, emotional dimensions to it as well. You see, the woman with the issue of blood could not be a part of the community, neither could she draw near to God because of her ritual impurity. Her suffering is not just physical, but social and emotional isolation. And sickness can oftentimes put that kind of limitation on us. Isn't it right? I heard the story of a grandmother who had a grandchild who would often run to her, wanting so much for her to carry her in her arms. Say, "Grandma, Grandma, carry me, hug me." But the grandmother couldn't do it because she had a back problem. And then the father who had knee problems, whom the son asked him, "Dad, can you play soccer with me? I am learning the game and I really love it if you can play with me." He can't because of his knee problem. And the story, the list goes on. Now, of course, there are other ways we can circumvent that. We can circumvent that kind of limitation. But the fact remains that his sickness, oftentimes, it's not just physical. It places social, emotional limitations on us as well. And that is why Jesus said to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace," or shalom, "and be healed of your affliction." It does not just refer to her physical healing only, but her restoration to the community. Where, you know, Jesus, God, sees and understands the fullness of our predicament and suffering. And the second thing I want to say is that Jairus is a respectable man, you know, some kind of status, but a woman is a nameless character whom nobody wants to associate with because of a ritual impurity. And yet, both got the miracle. You see, God is a respecter of no man. Regardless of your social, your ethnic, your gender, or even your religious status. Alright? It doesn't matter. You're a bishop, you're a pastor. No, I'm nothing against bishop, alright? I respect Bishop Renes Bunaya. Bishop, you're a pastor, you are, you know, a pastor of 100 member church or 1,000 member church, you know, or you're just an ordinary lay Christian. It doesn't really matter. It does not depend on any of that at all. Because Jesus responded to Jairus' request of faith. He also responded indirectly, though, to the woman's touch of faith. It's not the social status or the religious, how religious a person is, but faith that gets God's attention, that gets God's attention. Which brings me to the next thing I want to say is the nature of faith and the need for faith. You see, the woman had faith. That much is obvious because Jesus affirmed that. And the woman, if I may say, presents a kind of faith that is relentless, that is aggressive, almost, and that has a kind of a confidence and assuredness in it that won't quit, but presses in and presses true to God. And you can say he's also marked by a deep sense, motivated by a deep sense of desperation. I mean, in her case, 12 years of this blood flow problem, endured much under all kinds of weird treatments. I mean, I read some of those, you know, New Testament writings about that, and it's really weird, okay, and it's horrendous, some of it. Don't even want to mention. Okay, and being financially spent to the last penny and the social isolation that she experiences despite of all that, she presses through with that kind of faith. And at the same time, this kind of faith is not something that you can work up or manufacture by human effort. You can't churn it up. There's almost a divine supernatural quality to that kind of faith, where you know the miracle is going to come, but you don't know how you know. You just know that you know that you know. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? I think some of you do. I think some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. Right? Where the faith comes from hearing God. You see, the woman with the blood flow problem heard about Jesus in verse 27. And it's very hard to explain because there's a very thin line between divine faith and human presumptuousness. Because the first will get you the miracle, the second will get you into trouble. And Jairus presents a faith that is also marked by desperation, but a struggling faith. Now, it sounds like an oxymoron, struggling faith. All right, and even wavering at times, although it's not explicit, we can safely assume that Jairus' faith must have taken a beating when his people came and broke news that his daughter had died. So forget it, don't even bother Jesus. That is why Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And in the Greek, the tense is continuous, keep on believing. You see, sometimes God in His compassion will come down to our level and work with us. But in either case, faith is present. See, no doubt God is sovereign and He can do anything despite of us. But more often than not, as I look at the scriptures, it overwhelmingly points to the importance of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Or the great man of God who is numbered in Hebrews 11, all there because of faith. And where the lack of it often hinders the work of God. I mean, the theme of faith and no faith is present in the stories before this healing, this account, and after. You see, where in the first few chapters of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is introduced into the scene, okay, and declared to be the Son of God upon his baptism. And it's like there's a kind of a sense of anticipation being created. Okay, who is this guy? You know, and then he started to cast out demons from this guy in the synagogue. You know, and like, what is this new teaching with authority? He cast out demons. Who is this guy? And then after that, he began to exercise authority over sickness. He healed a guy, you know, the leper. And then he began to exercise authority to forgive sins. I'm like, did that? Who is this? Who can forgive sins except God? And then he began to exercise authority above the Sabbath and fasting and so on and so forth. Right? And then he began to preach the parable of the sower, where he explained to his disciples in private, you know what, guys? Yeah, the word of God is preached. You know, the kingdom is preached, but not everybody gets it, depending on the condition of the heart. Right? And then after that, he exercised authority over nature, over the storm. And then he turned to his disciples and he asked them, why are you still afraid? Do you still have no faith? And then he exercised authority over man's demonic forces. He was met with unbelief and non-reception by the Gerasene herdsmen. Right? They asked Jesus to leave. And interestingly, the Gerasene demon-possessed man was the one who wanted to follow Jesus when he was delivered. But Jesus said, no, you are qualified to go and declare the good news of the kingdom. Go and tell people what God has done for you. And then in this story that we just read today, Jesus exercised authority over chronic illness, 12 years of blood flow problem, and over death itself. Where persevering faith of the woman, Jesus affirmed, and struggling faith of Jairus, Jesus tried to encourage and stoke. And then after this story, Jesus went back to his own hometown, to his own kinsman in Nazareth, where he was met by unbelief. And there was such an atmosphere of unbelief in his own hometown and kinsmen because they took offense at him. You see, we know you. You are the son of Joseph. You know? The unbelief was so strong, it shut down the power of God. He could not perform a miracle there, except they lay hands on a few and heal them. Right? You see, faith is such an important thing to God that it transcends social, ritual, ethnic boundaries. Like we already know, the woman with the blood flow problem as compared to Jairus. And then you have this issue, the example of the Syrophoenician woman who came begging Jesus to deliver her daughter, and Jesus said, no, it's not right to throw the children's bread to the dogs because, you know, she's a Gentile. And yet, but the dogs take the crumbs under the table. And Jesus said, yeah, go, it shall be done for you according to your faith. And then the Roman centurion whom Jesus marveled at his faith. Even though he was a Gentile, he's not God's covenant people, Jesus marveled, I have not seen such faith, even in Israel. Go, let it be unto you according to your faith. And his servant was healed that very hour, that very moment. So faith is such an important thing. Now, which brings me to the next issue that is very much on my heart for a long time, and I want to address as best as I can today. Alright? Now, I believe God's will is healing and shalom, or wholeness. Alright? I believe, as far as I can tell from the scriptures. Because if we say that it is God's will for us to be sick, not only does it not square with the scripture and the character of God as revealed in Jesus, it doesn't make practical sense, because a lot of people who say that they are still seeing the doctor and taking medication in order to get better and get well. Right? So, it's problematic. Because if it's God's will for us to be sick, we shouldn't be seeing the doctor, taking any medication. In fact, we should be doing everything we can within our power to make ourselves even more sick in order to be in line with the will of God for us. You see, Jesus' attitude towards sickness is evident throughout the Gospels. It's always healing and wholeness. You see, sickness, because he's trying to show us that sickness and death was never a part of the creation, but came in after the fall and became a present reality of human experience. But they will cease when God restores all things at the end, Revelation 21. But in between that, okay, in the here and now, there is a tension that exists. There is a tension. On the one hand, God's will is healing and shalom. On the other hand, the fact remains that not every case of sickness experiences healing. How many of you know what I'm saying? Okay, if we are truly honest with ourselves. Right? Sometimes the obstacle is pretty obvious. It's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a big one. Alright? It can block healing. There's unbelief, like in Nazareth, unbelief. There is other stuff, alright, but sometimes it's not so clear. It's not so clear cut. We don't, you know, why? On the one hand, God's will is to heal, on the other hand, not every sickness is healed. Why? Okay, look at me, don't get me distracted, alright? Why? You want to know the reason why? I'll tell you why, okay? I don't know. No, I'm serious. I wish I can tell you, but I can't. I don't know. We don't know the reason why. We don't know. The kingdom of God is here. Since Jesus, you know, in miracles, signs and wonders and in power, and yet not yet, at least not in all its fullness. The tension remains. We have to live with this tension until the day we see Jesus face to face. But I half suspect by then it probably wouldn't even matter anymore. You see, our problem in the here and now is when we try to explain things that cannot be explained, and we do a bad job either by blaming it on the will of God, which, as far as I'm concerned, in my opinion, is bad theology, or we blame it on the lack of faith in the person, which, as far as I'm concerned, in my opinion, is bad pastorally. Because some of the finest Christians, the children of God, did not experience healing despite everything that they had done. And that is a fact that was acknowledged by Derek Prince, a well-known Bible teacher, in his book on healing. We don't know. The tension remains. And therefore, I want to propose to you three things, if I may loosely borrow from Paul the Apostle, three things: faith, hope, and love. Where faith, go for it. We do everything we can, believing God for the best, help people get healed. That includes seeing the doctor, taking your medication, and believe and pray for divine healing. And hope, when everything is said and done, and healing takes place, we rejoice with people and we give God the glory. And when healing does not take place, we grieve with people. We walk with people. We journey with them. We do our best to encourage them, to encourage them to look to God, to continue to look to God, and to remind ourselves there's a hope of the resurrection. The healing didn't take place now. It's going to take place at the end. And to continue to trust in God's goodness, despite, even though we don't understand all the time everything. Give them hope. And why? The reason is because of the third one, love. Because in whatever we do, whether healing takes place or not, we want to ensure that people experience the love of God. Amen. In everything we do, we want to display the love of God. You see, the tension is here, right? God's will to heal, not every sickness experiences healing. We have a choice. In the midst of this tension, we have a choice. We can focus on what God has not done and lead to unbelief, cynicism, skepticism, and paying lip service to healing prayer. Yeah, we just pray, you know, yeah, but don't really trust, don't really expect too much. Or we can choose to focus on what God has done, because He has done miracles. He has healed people. There are many, many stories and testimonies leading to faith. So between the two, which one do you think will position us to see more of God's healing miracles? I think the answer is very clear. What do you choose to focus on in the midst of this tension? On what God has not done to unbelief, or what God has done to faith and expecting God to do more? You know, this is an entire sermon altogether, which I don't have time to go into that, but I'll leave that with you. You see, we don't know the reason to some of these mysteries, but it should not stop us from praying and believing God for healing and miracles. Because the secret things, the mysteries, the things not explained to us, they belong to the Lord. If I may borrow loosely from Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, but what we do know, what has been revealed to us from Scripture and from Jesus, we must believe and we must do. And that includes healing, miracles, signs and wonders. And that's why we share testimonies, because there's a power of a testimony, right? Because testimonies tell of what God has done. There's a reason why we share testimonies, because a testimony has the power to inspire and to bring about a supernatural impartation of faith in the hearer to replicate the miracle. All right. Or to inspire you to go and do likewise. Lay hands on people and pray for them. And I believe that is one of the reasons why God wanted me to share what I'm sharing with you today and what I'm going to share with you now. In 2013, Chinese New Year, my mother was very jaundiced and yellow, and when the GP saw her, immediately he asked her to be admitted to the hospital. And she was admitted to Tan Tock Seng Hospital. They found out that her liver functions were compromised. The cause is unknown, except that they detected high levels of TCN compounds in her blood results, which could be due to overdose, or the TCM is just too much for her to take. She was admitted a total of 90 days. Almost 90 days. And during that time, her condition initially kind of like fluctuated, but eventually it deteriorated and it got worse. And I would visit her every other week only to see her slowly losing her appetite, her weight, her strength. And she was all skin and bones and very yellow and dark. And with a lingering low-grade fever hovering around her. And at one point, her abdomen was bloated like a pregnant woman. All right, her skin was dry, it was hard, it was cracked because of the water retention from the liver malfunction. And it was heart-wrenching for me to see her like this. And I remember one time I was with her by her bedside, and she was asking me to apply ointment on her bloated stomach, hopefully to give her some relief from the discomfort. And because her bloated stomach looked like a pregnant woman, it reminded me of something. It went through my mind, this thought, that this body that once carried me, protected me, nourished me, kept me alive for 9 months, is now breaking down, and I am helpless. I could do nothing about it. And during this extended period, she was discharged one time, as her condition was deemed stable, not satisfactory, though, and not good. For about a month at home, she had to be tube-fed, lots of medication, closely monitored. And there wasn't really much doctors could do but hope that the liver would self-heal and regenerate. But she eventually had to be readmitted as her condition worsened. Tan Tock Seng could no longer do anything for her but transferred her to NUH, where the prognosis was that her liver was beyond natural repair, and the only hope for her was a liver transplant. But she refused to take it from her children because of her love for us. So I was weighing my options, and I was weighed down and heavy laden. And I couldn't remember a point in my life that was lower than this. I was so hard pressed. It felt like a heavy weight just weighing down and pressing in on me. And I was overwhelmed with a sense of helplessness. And there was one morning while I was trying very hard to have my quiet time, and trust me, it was really hard. I had no mood whatsoever for it. I was all tired and all dazed. And I was reading the Love Singapore's 40-Day Fasting and Prayer Guide, 2013. So far all the previous readings have been about the course of discipleship. But somehow, that morning, the reading took on a very different slant. The text was on Matthew 7, where Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. If you earthly fathers who are evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is perfect give good things to those who ask him?" And at that moment, I felt the presence of the Father come to me, and him saying to me, "Mark, ask anything. What do you want? Ask me anything." And the reading was almost very unspiritual. Okay, I got it here with me. I'll read it to you. All right. "Ask anything!" Exclamation mark. The first sentence. "The promises of Jesus are as white as the sky and as blue as the sun, like A&W root beer, pop over Haagen-Dazs, chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. Ask anything. Anything whatsoever, exclamation mark. Good things, big things, little things, spiritual things, material things like bread, even spring water, Levi's jeans. Whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Jesus imposes no limits or conditions. This is the faith of Jesus. He speaks from his first-hand experience of God as a generous father. It's a bit like Santa Claus at Christmas time. If you really believe in Saint Nick, you hang out a stocking." Sadly, our experiences don't measure up to such bold and lavish promises. So what do? We treat the promises of Jesus just like we treat the demands of Jesus. We rationalize them and we water them down to match our lame and tame status quo. We impose conditions, limitations, and exceptions until the promise loses its appeal. In the end, we dare not ask at all, or we ask for stones instead of bread, for snakes instead of fish. We dare not ask for great things. We let the charismatics get all the good deals, while we stand around in our dismal religious corner, feasting on rocks and reptiles. And then it ends off with this French word, bon appétit. Which, if you know what that means, it means have a good meal. It's a way of wishing somebody to enjoy their meal. And that was the title of the reading, bon appétit. I'm like, what is this? This is kind of so unspiritual and almost carnal. I'm like, did this guy just have an overdose of tequila while he was writing this? But I thought to myself, I have nothing to lose. When I heard God came to me and say, "Mark, ask me anything." And so I mastered whatever faith I have and I ask. I said, "Father, I want my mother to be well. I ask you to heal her." It was a very simple prayer. Very simple, very short. There were no calling down fire and thunder, big lavish words. It was just very simple, but very bold when I asked. I asked boldly. And that was it. And then the next morning, I visited her at the hospital around 8 a.m. in the morning because I was trying to catch the doctors making their rounds around that time. And just before turning in to Kent Ridge, NUH, stop at a traffic light junction, I saw a rainbow in the sky right across Kent Ridge, NUH Hospital. It was very unusual. I don't remember it was raining. At least, I can't remember. Well, it was a very beautiful clear rainbow against a clear blue sky across, right above Kent Ridge, NUH. And I cannot explain, but there is just a sense that God is in control. Things are going to be okay. And later, I went to the ward. I was alone with her. We spoke for a while, and then she broke down and she cried at one point. I've never seen my mom broke down and cry like this my entire life. And I felt so much for her, but I was so helpless. I have no words. I tried to speak, but I cannot say a word. Except that I sat down next to her on her bed. I put my arm around her shoulder in the hope that I could offer her some comfort. And then the staff came in with her breakfast on a tray. And when she put the tray, as she was putting the tray on the bed table, on the tray was a piece of paper with the words, "Bon Appetit." You know, immediately I felt in my spirit that something was happening. That was what I was reading yesterday when God spoke to me, "Ask anything." And I felt the Lord was about to do something, and I knew I had to act in faith and very fast, very quickly at that moment. So I prayed for my mother. Before I left, I went to her, I lay hands on her, I prayed for her. And I didn't pray, you know, the safe prayers, "God comfort her, you know, give her peace, you know, take away her pain," you know. I didn't pray. I prayed boldly. I prayed and asked God to heal her. And then I left. Now, to be honest with you, on both accounts, during my quiet time when I felt God came to me, and in the ward while I was praying for my mother, I wasn't like full of faith. Okay? I was like Jairus, struggling faith. Of which the Lord says, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe," or keep on believing. You see, in some sense, there's an element of the woman's faith where, because just like how she heard about Jesus, I heard God spoke to me and I acted upon it in faith. And that's the turning point. See, from that moment on, my mother's condition took a turn. Her liver markers, which were very high, started to drop bit by bit. And until it got the doctor's attention. And initially they were surprised, but they said, "Okay, let's put on hold and monitor this." Until eventually it dropped to a level whereby she's considered as unqualified for a liver transplant, because to qualify for a liver transplant, your liver markers had to be of a certain range marker. Right? And eventually she was discharged because the markers became normal. Praise God. And the doctors, they were baffled, but they were very happy and they were very glad. And I'm grateful to the doctors and the team at NUH. They were very nice and kind. And when we asked, they had no explanation. And my mother told me this, that the doctor said to her that this is a miracle. It is God. And since then, my mom will have to go back for routine checks, which is necessary, and it's been 5 years, and it's all good. And every year, I would just give thanks to God for adding another year to her life, not taking anything for granted. And every time I get to see her when she's when she comes, I am just so amazed when I look at her. I'm seeing a living, walking miracle testimony. No, a living, walking miracle and testimony and reality of God's goodness, mercy, and power right in front of me, cooking for me, you know, washing the dishes, and so on and so forth, trying to clean and do housework, which I didn't do. You know? And this is how my mother looks like at Tan Tock Seng. This picture was taken on the day of her baptism at the hospital. All right? She asked for baptism. She said, I don't want to wait for your father already. I'm going ahead first. Okay, I've been waiting for him for so many years. I don't want to wait already. I'm going to get baptized first. And I baptized her at the hospital, Tan Tock Seng. And this picture was taken during her baptism. And that's my daughter. Okay, my daughter and my son wrote cards for her to encourage her on the day of her baptism. That was before her healing. All right. And then recently at our Christmas family gathering, the last Christmas, we had a family gathering, and this was the picture taken. And there she is. All right. And she has actually put on some good weight, of which I'm quite jealous of. Because I'm trying very hard and there's quite some way to go. And she shared something. She and my dad shared something at our New Year Day lunch gathering, which she said that she told me before, but I couldn't remember. Okay, maybe my fault. I didn't journal down some of these things, which I think I should. She said that on the night of her baptism, okay, on the same night of her baptism in Tan Tock Seng Hospital, on the night when she was lying on the bed in the hospital ward, Jesus came to her. Okay. She saw him, white, long robes, long hair. All right. And she thought it was my father initially. I said, cannot be, your dad is not white, long robes, and long hair. She thought it was one of the nurse or the staff. She said, no, cannot be. She couldn't see the face, all right, because Jesus was touching her head, and she couldn't really turn her head to see his face, to look at his face. And we know the reason why, right? But she knew it was Jesus. And after that, we gave her a picture of Jesus, okay? And she saw the picture, say, yeah, that's him. That's Jesus. And when I heard that, I was just overwhelmed. I was just, you know, I have no words to describe how I felt. I was just overwhelmed, amazed, and I'm like, God, you know, you are so good to me and my family. What have I done to deserve this? Nothing. It's your mercy and your compassion. And when you do something, you really do it well. I mean, that's our God. Can I invite the music team up on stage? Now, I didn't say this in the last two services, but I think the Lord reminded me through a brother just now. Okay, I need to say this. This is my last chance to say it, maybe. All right. I started off knowing that God wanted me to share this message and the healing testimony of my mother, okay, for your benefit, right? To inspire faith, to impart faith in you for your own healing needs, for your own situation, whether it's a healing or any other thing. But it's clear to me now that there is another reason that God wants me to share this message and testimony with you, and it's this. Shall we rise to our feet, okay, and listen? Listen to me carefully. It is this, okay? It is not just for your own healing and for your own benefit, okay? It is to inspire you and to impart faith in you so that you can go out there to the community, and when you see someone who is in need, you see someone who is sick, lay hands on them and pray for them. Believe God will do something. Amen. You know, like I said just now, I think we got the best of both worlds. You know, Pastor Derek took us into the realm of the Spirit. Pastor Daniel took us into the realm of theology and grounding in the Word. We need both. We need both, okay? The community, the new building is coming up. The community is coming up fast and furious all around us. We cannot afford to be one or the other. We need both. We need to come together in unity as one. All right, this is what I envision for the church. A church that is united as one, grounded in the Word and empowered in the Spirit. Because the world is waiting for us. The community is waiting for us to demonstrate the power of God. All right, because the church is the only institution that has been given the authority and the power to do this. And if we don't do, who will do? All right, there is no plan B. We are the only plan God has. All right, we cannot afford to focus on our petty differences. We must unite. We must lock arms and say, God, yes, the Word and the Spirit, let's go. And we are going to do this. All right, the community is waiting for us. They don't know they need Jesus until we show them Jesus, which involves preaching, yes, and doing miracles. Yes, it's true. Miracles don't always lead people to faith. All right, I agree with you. That's true. All right. But it's like saying that because people don't always believe, then don't preach the gospel. Come on, you know better than that. That kind of spiritual sounding reasoning, just don't cut it at the end of the day, because it betrays, sometimes I feel, an underlying skepticism, cynicism, and safe Christianity. There's no safe Christianity. Christianity is all about faith and taking risks for God. Amen. Can I hear a resounding amen here? Are we on the same page in this? Yes? I trust so. I believe so. I pray so. I implore you. I urge you so. Alright, now I'm going to give a brief moment for people who have words of knowledge to come forward and release them. Alright, and then I will take you on from there, okay, with some instructions. So very quickly, anyone who has words of knowledge? Anybody? Yes, Pastor Cynthia, please. Alright, please share it very quickly and briefly.
Okay, the first one is a sinus. Sinus, they say, is incurable. Don't care whether from childhood or not. You come and receive prayer. Sinus, breathlessness. Second one is breathlessness, something to do with the lungs, right? And the third one is more the emotional, panic attack. Panic attack is not physical. Panic attack is due to some root emotional, psychological problem. So these three words, breathlessness, sinus attack, and what was the last one? Panic attack. Now, there's another group of people which I just felt to say this after Pastor Mark says that you have been authorized to pray for the sick. Amen. And I know that there are some of you here, you know someone who has a stroke. Now, stroke is various degree. Stroke, it can be in a coma or it can be a mild stroke. But whatever it is, if you know someone who has a stroke and you know the person, you are authorized to go there, lay hands on them and preach the gospel. Does not matter if the stroke patient cannot receive Christ, they cannot open their mouth, but they can listen. So I would really encourage you. And you think that you need prayer for this assignment, you can come up. We would love to pray for you too. Thank you.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else with words of knowledge? If not, okay. Yes, Jessica.
I sense that there are some people, you have received healing, but it's not complete. And because you have been asking for full healing for so long, you become discouraged and you start to doubt your healing. And the Lord wants you to ask Him boldly for complete healing. Are you satisfied with partial healing? Because God wants to give you complete healing, but you need to step up again. Overcome that disappointment, overcome that fear of disappointment, but simply exercise your faith. I'm also sharing this because for more than 15 years, I suffered from cervical spondylosis and the doctors could not do anything. But the Lord challenged me one day when I heard about a call for people who come out with pain on the neck. And I told the Lord, I have tried, but I'm not healed completely. And the Lord said, are you willing? If you are willing, you ask for it, I will give it to you. And today I'm completely healed. Praise God.
Amen. Praise God. So, okay, if those words apply to you, you just come forward right now. Now, the rest of us, listen to me. Okay, the rest of us, look at me and listen to me. In the story of the healing of the woman, with a blood flow problem. Many touched Jesus, but only one got healed. You see, friends, it's not the method. Alright? It's not the touch, physical touch, it's not the rainbow, it's not the born apathy, it's not holy water, holy cloth, or anything like this. It is faith. Faith that comes from hearing. Right? The woman heard about Jesus. Faith from hearing the word of God about what God has done through these healing testimonies. That's why I believe the Lord wants me to share this testimony with you. So, I told you I hesitated to share this, but when the Lord spoke to me, I could almost feel His determination and excitement for today. Alright? More than I was. So, I believe God wants to do something here today. So, let faith arise in your hearts right now and you come. Right? Come with the faith of the woman that presses in and presses through, or come and fall at the feet of Jesus like Jairus, struggling faith. And even if you think you have no faith, you come, because I believe there is a healing anointing here today, and our God is a God who is compassionate and merciful, and you come and we want to pray with you and believe that God's going to do something. Alright, so I'm going to come now as well and lay hands and pray for you. But don't wait for me. My co-workers and colleagues is going to lay hands and pray for you and get to you. Alright, let's do that very quickly. Come.
Also, those with muscle issue, your hand, maybe you have some issue with your muscles, you can come up for prayer also.
I believe you're my healer.
Glaucoma, or you have signs of glaucoma, I believe God wants to heal you. Eyes. Maybe it's your parents, you want to stand in faith for them. Glaucoma, I just thought of that.
You hold my every moment. You calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire and heal all my disease.
I trust God.
I just feel that we should continue, all right, in the presence of God, because I think it's not done yet. But if you really need to go, you can go. But I just felt that we want to continue. We should continue to worship and be in the presence of God, all right? Just now, Brother Robert, in the first service, released a word about two young girls who is in coma right now. And interestingly, they have been in the hospital for almost 90 days, about the same time my mother was hospitalized. So their names are Jenna and Ariel. Jenna and Ariel, am I right? Jenna and Ariel. All right, young girls. Young girls. Jairus' daughter was a young girl, 12 years old. Young girls in coma right now, all right? I do not believe that their time is up, okay? So let's pray. Let's lift up our hands right now, and we are going to pray. We're going to pray and ask God to do a mighty miracle in the lives of these two young girls, all right? So, Father, in the mighty name of your risen Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we want to speak life over these two young girls, Jenna and Jairus, in their state of coma. We rebuke death. We rebuke the coma. We command, Lord, every sickness, infirmity, Lord, and disease to leave and depart from their body, and that their broken bodies will receive your healing touch. It will be restored, and wholeness and life and their destiny will be returned back to them in the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen. 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 All right. Okay. God bless you as you go. Okay. Remember, you have an opportunity to pray for someone out there, especially for a pre-believer, pray for them. You never know. You never know what might happen, okay? Step out in faith. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.